recently just finished a history of the Reformation in England that Banner of the Truth publishes by a Swiss French author from the 19th century. It's just fascinating to see a portrait of King Henry VIII and how he was Roman Catholic, but then after being married to his brother's wife, because his brother had died, then he married her. After about 20 years, he still hadn't had an heir. He had a daughter, but not a son. And so he's trying to figure out a way to get the marriage to be annulled, to have a divorce, because his wife was older than him and past childbearing years. And so he set off to try to have this taking place by making entreaties and pleading with the Pope to declare it to be null and void. He sent convoy after convoy, and the Pope was kind of between a rock and a hard place because Henry VIII's wife was the aunt of Charles V, the Roman Emperor, the Emperor of the Roman Empire. And so if the Pope declared a divorce, then you'd have Charles V angry at him. Well, eventually, they figured out a different way, which was just to say, well, the Pope isn't right. There shouldn't be a Pope, and we're going to have our own church here. Instead of having a Pope, the King will serve as the head of the church. And so Catherine of Aragon was ushered off, and the one that he had his eye on, Anne Boleyn, he went after her. But guess what? After 3 years, he didn't like her either. And so he had a trial and had false charges, and the people who were a part of the hierarchy there went along with it, and she was executed. And he kept going down the list and had another queen executed, have someone else. And the people who were the ones who were pulling the strings, some of them were Roman Catholic, other ones were the Protestants, and he kind of kept going back and forth on who he had executed. But all of them were trying to do the will of the king. It was King Henry VIII's will be done. Well, I begin with that illustration to take us to what we're going to look at tonight on the Lord's Prayer. It shouldn't be King Henry VIII's will be done, but the Lord's will be done. And that's why we're going to look at the third petition, which is this: Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And when we're doing this, when we're praying in this way, we are asking that God will grant that we and all men, renouncing and forsaking our own will, may readily and without any grudging obey your, or God's, most holy will. This we pray that every one of us may faithfully perform that duty and charge which you have committed to us, even as the blessed angels do in heaven. So what does it mean to pray, God, your will be done? Well, we're going to look at four categories here. First, to pray that prayer, we need to pray and ask and press forward to forsake our wills and submit it to God. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus said this to his disciples: If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So we see we are to deny ourselves, not gratify ourselves. We are to deny looking at, embellishing upon, pouring the gasoline of lust and pleasure upon our desires, but instead to suffocate those desires by the power of the Holy Spirit and to make our desires God's desires. we could gain all the riches. We could gain fame, prosperity. We could be looked at and be honored and have great comfort. We could sell our soul to the devil, as the Faust myth. In Germany, there was a myth of this man who sold his soul to the devil so that he could get great powers for a period of time. And then at the end of 20 years, the devil came. Your soul's mine. Time is up. He sold his soul in order to have great power. Then later in the 1940s, a German author used that Faust myth to compare Germany after World War II. He wrote this book, but he compared Germany to having Hitler be in charge. They sold their souls to the devil so that they could have this period like a comet in the sky, a shining star that burned so bright and then disappeared. What does it profit? It doesn't profit anything to have a temporary period of so-called success and only to die in our sins. Or Titus 2, 11 and 12. In that chapter talking about looking at different groups of people in the church and how we should live in light of the gospel and how it should produce good works. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." So we need to renounce these things, these wicked things, these sinful things, these passions. We need to train, be training, continue to put these things off. And the fruit is that we should instead live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. We can't do that. We're not going to do that if we keep saying, my will, I, instead of, what does God have? I want to do what the Lord wants. I want to please Him. One of the books that we use for biblical counseling called Uprooting Anger, the author has a chapter about anger and uses an illustration about a woman named Carolyn. Carolyn's husband commits adultery on her and is unrepentant and goes and leaves Carolyn and forms a relationship with this woman. It's an adulterous affair. And in response to her being sinned against, she sins too. She becomes angry with God. And what is she thinking when she's becoming angry with God? Her thought is this: bad things should not happen to Christian families. Now, should she have a righteous anger that this is wrong, this is evil, this is against God, that you broke the covenant of marriage and that you're going off with this other woman, and I'm fearful for your soul? Absolutely. But it becomes unrighteous because she is saying, God, you are in the wrong. She was believing a promise that God never made, that Christian families will not have issues and problems and difficulties and trials. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite, that we as Christians are going to face trials. And so in response to that, she's like, we're a Christian family. We go to church. We do all these things. And this terrible, awful, bad thing has happened. God, you're the one who did it. Instead of submitting her will to it and believing the promise of Romans 8, 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for our good. It may be hard to understand the good at that moment. Emotionally, you may not want to go there, but this is the Word of God. You say, no, this is true. I must submit to it. I know there is going to be good that comes out of this, and I'll submit my will to what God has because I can't change my husband. I can't cause him to repent, but I can submit to God. So, brethren, is it your will tonight to glorify God more than to satisfy your desires? Are your desires holy desires, godly desires, biblical desires, or are your desires worldly, fleshly? Is it your will to forsake your will, even when it means losing or never gaining what the world would consider good things? How do we counsel our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine right now? Vladimir Putin is just attacking them, just great evil, targeting purposely civilian places like hospitals. What's our counsel to them? Well, God doesn't cause bad things to happen to Christian families. The counsel is God is in control and has a plan and a purpose even in the midst of this. Do you believe that promise? The second thing that we can learn besides forsaking our wills is that we should do so readily and without complaining. We can submit outwardly and be complaining inwardly. We can submit outwardly after dragging our feet for a while, or we can be ready to submit readily, eagerly. John 4, 31 through 34, the disciples were telling Jesus, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, this comes after Jesus has the encounter with the woman at the well. And they're thinking about he needs food because we just came back from the town and he hasn't eaten. And what does he say his food? To do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He being the perfect man that we can't be, he was eager to do the will of God as the God-man. Whereas Adam, his first chance, he blew it. That was his food. That was his mission. That was what he was to do, to readily do what the Father has sent him to do. Later in John 5, verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Once again, his will is lined up with the Father's will. Then John 6, 35 and 40. He says again, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So once again, for he knows what the Father's will is. The Father's will is that he has given to the Son all that he has chosen, and that the Son will accept all of them, will not lose all of them, and then on the last day, on the resurrection day, all of them will be raised. Not one will be lost. He will accomplish his Father's will. That is his desire. That is his purpose. That is his mission. And finally, Hebrews 10, 5 and 7, 5 through 7. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Sacrifices and offerings. As we keep going through Leviticus, we get the point. Those are types pointing to Jesus. Those really didn't save. Those didn't remove sins. Jesus came to do that. And what's the fulfillment of John 6:35? That all who come to me, I am the bread of life. What does it mean that He is the one who have it written of, who of the scroll of the book? What is He to do? How is He to accomplish this mission readily and without complaining? He had to be crucified. He had to be stripped naked. He had to hang there for hours. He had to suffocate. And He submitted His will to God's will in doing this. And He didn't do it by dragging His feet. He didn't do it by complaining or moaning or woe is me. He did it by offering up Himself to love and to accomplish His purpose. Last couple of months on Facebook, there has been a post that has been popular and has been making the rounds, a series of posts by a young lady named Brooklyn. I don't know if you've seen this, but she's 25 years old, and at the beginning of January, she was put in hospice. For the last 3 years, she has had health issues, and the combination of those issues is to the point where her body is just breaking down and being in and out of the hospital. It got to a point where the doctors couldn't do anything for her. So she created this Facebook page called Brooklyn's Journey Home. And she is an amateur writer, and she would write these posts talking about what her body was going through and also the hope that she has in Christ, and pointing people to the certainty that she would go to be with the Lord. And she'd keep updating and posting, and these posts just kept getting thousands of hits. You see, she was given a diagnosis that she's going to die at the age of 25. And we think, no one should die at the age of 25. But people do. I think she should be maybe getting married, having children, having investing yourself in the church. They have 50, 60, 70 more years to live, but that was not God's plan for her. And so she had a choice. Woe is me, or God is good and wise, and I'm going to submit to Him knowing that this is what is best. Well, she chose the latter. And because of that, her last 2 months in doing these posts have just been a wonderful, God-honoring, God-glorifying thing. Tonight before I came here, I looked online because the last post was from February 22nd. And there was a new post from her sister saying that she died yesterday morning. And on that post, there were over 80,000 likes or reactions, over 20,000 comments, and like 12,000 shares. That's how much her terminal illness and the way she responded to it affected people and impacted them. So, brethren, are we obeying God cheerfully and immediately? Remember, delayed obedience is disobedience. When you tell your child to do something, you are expecting them to do it then and there, not to do it an hour from now or 10 hours from now. And the same way is with God. If we know what God has said, what God has asked of us, if we know what is the future ahead, what is our attitude in that moment? If we are complaining inwardly while obeying outwardly, that is still disobedience. Obedience is doing it immediately, completely, and cheerfully. Our attitude counts as much as the actions on the outside. And what we're saying is, God, you are not good. God, this is not the best thing for me. God, you really don't love me. That's why you're making me do this. But I'm just going to go through the motions to get it over with. Well, you haven't learned your lesson. And you're not submitting to God. And you're not having God's will be yours. So we need to pray, God, help us to obey cheerfully and immediately. The third thing we're going to cover is that we should obey God's will, not our will, not the devil's will. So one example, of course, comes from Matthew 7, where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So the people who are professing that they're doing these things, they think they are doing these things, and then Jesus' pronouncement upon them is, "No, you are workers of lawlessness." What does 1 John say? Sin is lawlessness. You were deceived, you were blind, you were self-deceived. You thought you were doing what God said, but no, the fruit you were bearing was not good fruit, it was evil fruit under the guise of religion. Or Matthew 12, 46 through 50. It says, "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" See, once again, it's not just the talk. It's those who are of God, those who are of the kingdom of God, those who have the Spirit of God in them are the ones who are going to show that in their actions. They don't do it to be saved, but because they've been changed and transformed, because the Spirit of God is in them, they're going to be growing more and more in obedience. Or Acts 13, 21 through 22 says, in recounting the history of Israel, that then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." That's quite the contrast, isn't it? Saul's raised up. He's tall. He's built strong. He's head and shoulders, literally above everyone else. People want to follow him. He looks like the prototypical king. And what we see is that he's cowardly. We see that he won't obey God's instructions, that he is worried about pleasing the crowd instead of obeying God. And because of that, very quickly in 1 Samuel, God, through Samuel, proclaims that his kingdom will be coming to an end. And then he becomes jealous and envious of David and the glory that he is getting, so he makes it his aim to kill him. Then you have David, who is the youngest, who's out taking care of the sheep when Samuel comes to figure out which one of Jesse's children is the one who is to be king. And he's the last one that they look at, the last one who one would consider. What mattered was that he had a heart to do God's will. So friends, tonight, are you obeying God's commandments as a fruit of your salvation? Doesn't mean perfection, but are you growing in obedience? Or are there certain things where you're like, "I am consistently disobeying, and right now, I don't care"? Or are you grieved by that? And you say, "Lord, help me to have your will be done." Are you praying for God's strength, for God's encouragement, for God's help, for the help of the brethren to encourage you? Or are you disobeying God and your heart is hardened and you really don't care, and this is just proving that your profession of faith is invalid. Remember several years ago helping out at a Christian FCA camp, and after one of the messages, having some of the young men around and in a small group talking with them, and one guy said, "Yeah, I'm not a Christian and I'm not ready to be a Christian." I said, "Why?" Like, "Well, there's certain things I still want to do." And I said, "So you're willing to go to hell to be able to do those things now?" And he said, "Yes." That's what's going on here, is no desire, because God has to put that desire in them. Friends, are you submitting cheerfully to the trials in your life? Small things like you run out of the ingredients for waffles on Saturday, or you go to get ice cream at DQ and it's closed unexpectedly, or you come out and you see you have a flat tire on your vehicle, or you have a bad night of sleep, either because you drank too much coffee, or it was too hot, or the kids start throwing up in the night. Or you have changes at work, in policies, procedures, or someone else who's been hired or fired. Or you lose your job, or you can't have any more kids, and that's really disappointing. Or you have health issues that keep going on and feel like they never end. Or you hear the dreaded word cancer. Or you get attacked for being a Christian, or you're in a war zone like in the Ukraine, or even you're told you're going to hospice. This is a wide range of things we see, some much more serious than others, but all of them have in common that things that we weren't expecting take place. How do we submit to it? Or do we? So having talked about these three things so far, that we need to forsake our own wills, that we need to be ready to obey without complaining, and third, we should obey God's will, not our own or others. The last thing is that we should look to the good angels as an example to imitate. And the Bible talks about how the angels are quick to obey God's will. Not the demons who are the fallen angels and Satan, but the angels who did not fall. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. "Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers, who do His will." That the angels are servants of God, they are ministers of God, and if God just snaps His fingers and says, "Go," they go. They do not ask why, they do not delay, they do it. An example of this is from 2 Samuel 24:16. After David had the census and he called the census up when he shouldn't have, and trusting in the knowledge of knowing how big his army could be instead of trusting in God. And it says this, "And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, 'It is enough. Now stay your hand.'" The angel had killed 70,000 already. He was about ready to destroy Jerusalem, and God said, "Stop," and he stopped. Other examples we see from Isaiah 6 or Revelation 4 and 5. Angels worshiping God in heaven day after day after day, nonstop. Or we see Gabriel as an example. He went to Daniel and spoke to him in Daniel 8. He spoke to Zechariah in Luke 1 and Mary in Luke 1, doing the will of God. We see the angels ministered to Christ after being tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 11. That these angels are servants who are doing the will of God, who are not saying my will, who are not saying any other will, but my sole purpose in life is to do the will of the one who created me. In our day, we have people whose whole purpose is to do the will of those who are above them. You have a personal assistant who works for someone and takes care of all the needs that that person needs, and they are just to accept orders and do it. Or a secretary. Or a lady of the court in the times of King Henry VIII. They are to do the will of the queen. Not to say what they want to do, but what their queen wants them to do, or what their master wants them to do, or what their employer wants them to do. This is their whole disposition. Well, as the Bible says, we have been bought with the price that is more precious than gold, and that is of Jesus Christ's blood. So, as we think about thy will be done, we need to pray, God, not my will, but your will. Oh God, help me to crucify any selfishness, any longing for my own glory, any longing for my own comfort. Oh Lord, help me to have a servant's heart who is like the angels, who is quick and eager to do your will no matter what it is. And God, help me to have the grace to say in any and every situation, thy will be done. I will submit to it. I will be cheerful through it. I will be thankful through it. I will remember you and not doubt you. I will understand that you are wise and good and powerful, and that this particular plan for me right now in my life is from your hand, and it is ultimately for my good and for your glory. That's why to pray, thy will be done, it is an act of faith. And to pray it is to ask God to help us, that we will be able not just to pray it, but to do it. Let's go and pray.